when we had Easter last week, one of the big things we talked about the resurrection of Christ. We came in, we sang a special song about Easter. And if you went anywhere, any Sunday at Easter time, any church, you're going to find out last week was a special Sunday. They do all kinds of special stuff. Sometimes people at Easter, they'll have a big production. I was just watching a couple of videos from around the world of people doing Easter productions where they act out, they portray the whole Easter story. And one of the ones I was watching, they had the actor playing Jesus coming down the middle aisle, and he was carrying a cross. And as he's carrying the cross, they had people behind him dressed as Roman soldiers, and they had whips, and they were supposed to be whipping Jesus as he came down the aisle. Apparently, one of those Roman soldiers hit Jesus a little bit too hard, a little bit too many times, and all of a sudden, that Jesus dropped his cross. He turned around. He grabbed the whip, took it away from the soldier, and chased that man all around the church and out the door. So thank God. That's why we don't do Easter productions here. We've got too many big emotions, and we got too many people that are very fit. And if someone gets hit the wrong way, there may be some damage done. But here's the thing about Easter. A lot of times when we have this Easter, we have this great moment. But if we're not careful, it will remain a moment until the next year. It just remains a moment. It remains that time. We can look back on Easter, and it remains a moment for us, but it never becomes something that we walk in, that we step into. And we've got to kind of have this mindset, this shift in how we view the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, that it's got to shift from being a moment in life, a moment on the calendar, to becoming something that we're living and walking in. There was a guy back in the 1850s named Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin. Some of you guys may know Charles. You may recognize this picture right here. There's a few of you may have been alive in the 1850s. I don't know. My parents knew him. They were friends. But Charles was a Frenchman, and he went by the stage name The Great Blondini, which is, you know, silly. I mean, why Blondin, Blondini? I don't know. So Charles Blondin was obviously a tightrope walker. And one of the things Blondin did is he went to Niagara Falls. And he noticed, like, how dangerous Niagara Falls was. And so he strung up a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he started telling people he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. And people started to gather around. He charged everyone a nickel to come watch him walk across. He made a fortune. He literally died with a fortune because of walking across places like Niagara Falls, charging people a nickel. It's crazy to me that just that. Of all the things he does, the most amazing thing to me is that he charged people a nickel and made a fortune. But anyways, he would have like 20 to 25,000 people show up. That's a lot of nickels. Show up to watch him walk across the Niagara Falls. And so once he did it, everybody was amazed. But then it's like one of those moments where it's like, oh, that's cool. But now what? And so he did it a few times. As a matter of fact, he ended up crossing Niagara Falls over 300 times. But after a while, it's like, okay, well, we want to see something else. And so he started pushing the barriers. And so he decided at one point to put a potato sack over his head. And he walked across it with the sack over his head. Then one time he did it backwards. One time, this is wild to me, in the 1800s, they even did this. But somehow he had like a little portable stove. And he went out there and cooked an omelet in the middle of the rope. He made an omelet and then walked across to the other side. It's crazy the stuff he did. And so one day he gets out there and he brings, now I'm going to say this wrong. I say wheelbarrow. I know that's probably wrong. I think it's wheelbarrow. Who says wheelbarrow like I do? Yeah. Okay, those are my people. I'm with you. So we're going to just call it a wheelbarrow today. So he gets out there with the wheelbarrow. It's got the one wheel, two handles. You get it. You know what I'm talking about. And so he says, I'm going to go across this thing with the wheelbarrow. And he does, and everybody cheers. And he says, who believes that I could put a person in the wheelbarrow and go across? And everybody in the crowd starts chanting, we believe, we believe, we believe. And he says, okay, so who's going to be the one? Right? Who's going to be the one to come out of the crowd and get in the wheelbarrow and let me push them across? I think you could probably figure out the story. Nobody wanted to get in. Nobody wanted to be a part of this. And this is what happens sometimes in our faith. Is we see the Easter story and we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and we get very emotional about it, and we hear a sermon about it, and we see all these, we listen to these songs about it, and we get real hyped up about it, and we're saying, I believe. But then Monday hits, and when Monday hits, Jesus is saying, okay, I'm really glad that you believed yesterday on Sunday, but are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow today? Are you willing to trust me today? Are you willing to participate today? Are you willing to stop standing on the sideline and actually step into your faith? Step into the gospel? Step into what Easter is? A lot of people don't want to do that. Mom, I will tell you this. The one person that came out of the crowd and got in the wheelbarrow was Charles's own mother. So I'm just saying, at some point I do some crazy things and I might need you to step in. His own mother got in the wheelbarrow. He took her across safe and sound. The crowd went crazy and it was awesome. I just want to share that story because I want you to understand there's a difference between believing and actually stepping in. There's a difference between watching from the sideline and chanting and getting in the wheelbarrow. And so what we want to do today and for the rest of this series, I've got this series name called Living the Gospel. We may keep it. I also wanted to call it Easter Every Day. And I might just change it. I really like Easter Every Day. And someone told me that was kind of stupid, but I kind of like it. But the idea is this. There's a lot of aspects of the gospel, and we're going to be talking about them, that point us right back to Easter. And there are things, there are physical things that we do in church or in faith that represent a spiritual reality. Last week we talked about communion and we took communion together. And communion is grape juice and it's a cracker or whatever in the physical. But in the spiritual, it represented the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It represented a new covenant with Christ. And so there was this spiritual reality that was tied to this physical thing that we did. And today is no different. Where communion reminds us of the gospel, baptism declares the gospel through our life. And so today is going to be all about water baptism. Here's what baptism is. Baptism is me stepping out of my old life and stepping into Jesus Christ. When I believe something, it's personal, it's private. But when I get baptized, it becomes a public declaration. And we've got some people in the room today that are getting baptized. And what they're saying is, they're saying, this is my public declaration. I'm letting everybody know that something has changed. What are they letting everybody know? They're letting everybody know that they're stepping out of an old life and they're stepping into Christ. There's three declarations that I believe that baptism does. And listen, I mean, when I look through my iPad and all of my old sermons, I mean, I've got a dozen sermons on baptism. There's so much depth to the concept of baptism. You can take it from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a lot the Bible has to say about baptism. And so for me to just preach one sermon about it, if I wanted to give you everything, it would take multiple sermons. We could do a whole series on baptism. But for today, we're going to stick to three declarations of baptism. And so if you're taking notes today, the first declaration is this. It declares that my old life is buried. My old life is buried. Buried would be the key word there. My old life is buried. Whenever you go under the water, the Bible says that represents me being buried just like Christ was buried. There are places in the world today where they do baptism a little bit different. In the early church, baptism, this would not be a very good baptism in the early church. Because in the early church, they believed in moving water, right? They like the water to be moving, so they would either go to a river or an ocean, or they would dump water on top of you to fully, cover you, but they like moving water. But there's places in the world today where I've read stories of people doing baptisms. There was a place in India that was doing baptisms in the middle of a drought, but people were getting saved. They wanted to be baptized. And so what they would do is they dug a hole the size of a human, and they would lay you in the hole in the earth and cover you with a sheet to represent death. and then they would take what little water they had and pour it over your body to represent burying the old man, burying the old life. Romans chapter 6, we've read this if you went with us through our Romans, but chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says this: Do you not know that of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verses 6 and 7 say this: We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul is telling us here that our old life, our old sinful life, is crucified with Christ, is buried with Christ, and no longer has a hold on who we are. So when I get baptized, I am burying an old identity. You guys that are getting baptized today, you need to think about what your old identity was. What are the things that people knew you for? What are the aspects of your life that ran your thought processes and your actions? That's your old identity. You're burying your old sin. You're burying an old lifestyle. A good illustration of this, and the Bible talks about this in the New Testament, is the illustration of Israel coming out of Egypt. I shared this last week a little bit, was the concept of Israel coming out of Egypt. And we said that the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. They had lived in Egypt for over 400 years, and then God rescued them and brought them out of Egypt. And last week we talked about the Passover and the meal that they had together and what that represented. But this week what I want to tell you is there was also a point in that story where as the Israelites are leaving, they come to what is known as the Red Sea, and they get to the Red Sea and now they're stuck. The Bible says that Pharaoh was not happy that he had let them go and decided instead to chase after them to bring them back into slavery or to kill them where they were. And so Pharaoh is coming with his army behind them. The Red Sea is in front of them and they don't know what to do. They feel trapped. So Moses prays, asks God what to do. God says, Moses, raise your staff. And so Moses picks up his staff and holds it up all night. And as he does, the Bible says that a great wind blew and the sea waters begin to open up for Moses. As they spread out, the Bible says that the ground became dry and the Israelites passed through on the dry ground. So let me pick up the story kind of where I already started. But Exodus chapter 14, I just want to read a little bit of this to you. We'll start with verse 21. It says that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind all night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters began being a wall on their right and on their left side. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. This is important. This is important. They go into the midst of the sea, and Pharaoh comes in after them. Let me tell you something about burying your old life. Just because you walk out of Egypt doesn't mean Egypt's not going to try to chase you down. And there's going to be a lot of your life when you're going to say, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm in church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing all the things, and that's great. But those temptations are still going to creep back up. That old lifestyle is still going to try to reach his hand out and grab you and draw you back in. And these guys are in the middle of the sea, they're walking through. Obviously, the sea represents baptism, or baptism represents the sea, and they're passing through, but Egypt is coming after them. Just because they're out of Egypt doesn't mean it's not going to try to chase you down. But then look at verse 26. This is awesome. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, this is after they've gotten all the Israelites out, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea turned to its normal course when the morning appeared, and as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall on their right and on their left. If you were to go on to read in Exodus chapter 15, I didn't put this in there, but if you were to go on to read Exodus chapter 15, it's a whole song that they sang, a celebration that they sang on the other side. And one of the things that they said was they begin to chant, the horse and the rider, the horse and the rider are cast into the sea. This is a representation of what baptism is for us. It is burying the old lifestyle. It's saying, you may want to chase me down, but you've got no power over me anymore. It gives you a marker in your life, a signpost in your life that you can always call back to. Whenever you're living your life later on and you're doing whatever it is that you're doing after today, and the enemy wants to creep back in, you can always call back to, do you remember when I was buried? Do you remember when I buried you, old life, in the waters? You have no power over me anymore. Listen, God isn't calling you to manage your old life. He's calling you to bury it. There's got to be some weight behind this. We don't just get baptized because it looks good in pictures. We don't get baptized because our friends are getting baptized. We get baptized because there's something that needs to be buried. There's something that needs to die. There's something that you're tired of being a slave to. And you're ready to finally wash that thing away. The second declaration of baptism is that my new life begins. So it's not just enough that you get baptized, that you go under the water. You actually want to come out of the water, right? Some of you are like, yes, please. I was telling someone before service, I was watching a video the other day, and I think it was out of Africa, and this pastor was baptizing someone in his church, and they're in this like pool, and the pastor sticks the person under the water, and as he puts them under the water, he begins to say a prayer. The problem was the prayer took a little bit too long, and he didn't want to bring them out until the prayer was over. And so you see the person getting baptized, and it's all calm and cool, and then all of a sudden you see like their eyes pop open. You know, and then one arm sticks out and then another, and then they start trying to fight and they're wrestling the pastor, and the pastor's trying to hold them under until the prayer's done. Don't fight me today. That's all I'm saying. Baptism declares my new life is beginning. When I come up out of the water, so Jesus died, was buried, and then he rose again. The resurrection changes who we are. Tons of spiritual leaders have died and been buried. But only one came back, and that's Jesus. And that shows us whenever we are dead and buried in the water and we come back out, we're brand new. When the Israelites came through the Red Sea, they were free people. They were new people. A new life for them was beginning. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we just read this earlier. I just want to highlight the end of it. At the very end, it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's this place in baptism that we are declaring to the world that my old life is dead. Yes, that's great. Your old life is dead. But now you also declare I'm living a new life. This is new. What's happening to me is different. I'm declaring a new direction in my life, new desires in my life. I'm declaring a new way of living. Now, a lot of times people stop right there. They stop right there and they say, this is good. I'm changing how I am. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to try harder to be a good person. And what we do is sometimes we confuse baptism with behavior modification. It's not about behavior modification. It's bigger than that. It's greater than that. It's not a new routine. It's a new reality for us. And the only way we can do that is the third declaration. The third declaration is, my identity is in Christ. My identity is in Christ. Now, we have a lot of identities around here. I mean, everybody's got something they're known for, right? Some people are known for certain things. When I was a kid, my parents have pictures of me as a little kid. No matter what movie I was watching, I became that person, right? Like, so if I'm watching Rambo, probably shouldn't have been watching that, you know, as a little guy, but I did watch Rambo. Immediately I would go outside and every stick was a gun, right? I had guns, and I would take belts and I would hook them around me and pretend that was like my bandolier with all my bullets, and I would go out and I'm shooting everything. If I watch Rocky, There's a Sylvester Stallone theme here. If you grew up in the 80s, then you get it. If I watch Rocky, then all of a sudden I'm finding boxing gloves or maybe they're oven mitts. And I'm walking around and I'm punching everybody and everything. My parents took me to the rodeo, and when we used to be rodeo people, I guess, and so went to the rodeo, rode the, you know, the sheep or whatever, and I remember coming home, and I would come back. Y'all didn't do that when you were little kids. Sydney, you get it. They don't let little kids ride bulls, right? They put a little kid on a sheep, and you ride the sheep around, and then you pretend like it's, anyways, I'm embarrassed now. But I would come home, and when I came home, I wanted to still be in the rodeo, and I had an older brother, and so I would make my older brother or my dad get down on all fours, and I would jump on their back, and I would have to ride in the rodeo around the living room, and then they would throw me off, and when I would get thrown off, I would have to run and jump on the couch, right, like the fence or the bull. Let's get back to the Bible. The point is, we all have these identities, and baptism says I'm no longer identifying myself with my old life. I'm not just a new person in habits, I'm a new person in identity. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What Paul is saying there is, we are buried with him, we identify with him, we're raised with him. These are identification words. Galatians 3:27 says this, more identity language. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, having put on Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, he's saying whenever you get baptized, you are putting on Christ. The word there, put on, is a clothing term. And what that means is there was certain clothing that people would put on, and it identified them as something. A priest had a certain wardrobe that he wore. Maybe a king had certain things that he wore. I just did watched a documentary on Roman soldiers and what they wore. There were certain things that they put on, and they can identify you, what you were within the army by what you wore. What you wear is what identifies you in the Bible times. And what Paul is saying, when you get baptized, he's saying you are being identified with Christ because you are putting Christ on. It's no longer about behavior modification. It's about becoming like Jesus. My goal is not to add Jesus into what I'm already doing. And that's what we do sometimes. People get born again in church. They get saved in church. And what they think it means is that I'm just going to add Jesus into all the things I'm already doing. And maybe I'll be a little bit more moral like Jesus. But in Paul's day, what baptism meant is no. All this old stuff is gone. I'm putting on a brand new identity. I'm not adding him into anything. I'm putting him on to cover everything. He becomes who I am. The other thing Paul says is, he says baptize. The word baptize in what Paul is saying, and I'm not going to get into the whole idea of, is it right to sprinkle or be submerged and all that. I mean, we're not going to get into that. It's submerged. I mean, that's it. It's not really an argument. But the word there, baptized, means to be fully immersed, fully submerged. This is important. This is important because what's going to happen today is people are going to get baptized. I'm going to get in there with them, and you're going to see me come out, and I'm going to be halfway wet. But from about here up, I'll be dry. Unless Tara tries to fight me. I'll be dry from here up. And this is what a lot of Christianity has become today. It's not fully submerged. I just want to get enough to feel like I'm a good person. I just want to get enough to feel like I'm going to make it to heaven. I just want to get enough so that nothing really changes. I can still do all the stuff I'm used to doing. But what baptism, when Paul says this, he's saying those who have been fully submerged. He's not even talking about water. He says fully submerged in Christ. Your new identity is to say, I'm giving everything I am to Christ. I'm fully submerged in him. I'm immersed. I'm not holding anything back. I don't want just a sprinkling of Christ. I want everything that he has for me. I'm diving in. I'm going all in, all chips on the table, everything. I'm devoting it all. the great Blondini. The great Blondini took his mother across, and everybody cheered, and the crowd went wild. And then he came back, and he had to top that. How do you top pushing your mom across, right, in a wheelbarrow? How do you top that? There's only one way to top it. There's one way to top it. And so he had this great idea, and here was his idea. His idea, he said, now listen, how many of you have seen me do all of these great works? And they all cheered. You saw me put the bag on my head. You saw me go backwards. You saw me with the wheelbarrow. You saw me with the omelet. You saw me do all those things. They all cheered. He says, how many of you believe that I can put a person on my back and walk across? Guess what they said? We believe. And again, great. Who wants to be the first one? Not one person raised their hand. There was one guy, though, that felt guilty. And his name was Harry. And Harry was his manager. And Harry knew that if he doesn't do this, we ain't getting paid, right? So Harry's like, I'll do it. So Harry climbs up on Charles's back. And he's sitting on Charles's back. And Charles, before they take off on the rope, there was a spot on the rope where they had things tied down. They had the rope tied down at one end and at the other. But right in the middle of the rope, over the most dangerous part, there was no way to tie it down. So that was the part of the rope that had the tendency to sway and bob up and down. And so Charles looked back at Harry and he said, now listen, if we're going to make this work, you can no longer be Harry. You have to become Charles. And Harry looked at him like, what are you talking about? He said, if I move to the left, you move to the left. If I shift to the right, you shift to the right. He said, you can't fight against what I'm doing or we'll both fall to our death. He said, you have to become Charles Blondini. So Harry gets on his back and they go across. And every time Charles would have to shift, Harry would have to shift with him. Every time he had to move, instead of Harry getting scared and jerking against him, he would have to lean in with him. This is what Christ is calling us to. This is what the call of God is for us, that when we're baptized, I'm burying my old life, I'm stepping into a new life, and I am becoming like Christ. I am identifying myself with him. I fully trust him. I surrender to him. If he moves left, I move left. If he moves right, I move right. I don't question him. I don't buck against him. I flow with him wherever he goes. So there's two hurdles. There's a lot of hurdles. There's two hurdles I want to just mention today before we baptize. So if you're getting baptized, we're almost there. The first hurdle is this. Can I be baptized again? Some of you have been baptized before. And so the question is, can I ever be baptized again? Is that a thing? Well, sometimes people say it's not a thing. And there's a lot of people out there, a lot of theologians that say, once you get baptized, that's it. That's all you need. No more baptism. And there's a part of me that agrees with that. But there's this whole thing called the Bible that sometimes just trips me up, right? Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Paul is on a journey, and while he's on a journey, he's going to encounter some people. It says, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. These are believers. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Confused, right? Paul says, well, then into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Pause. John is a guy who was long dead at this point. John was a cousin of Jesus. John was not the person that wrote the book of John. He didn't write any books of the Bible. John was called John the Baptizer, or in the Greek it would be John the Plunger, right? Because he plunged people under the water. John had this whole ministry of baptism before Christ ever came along. And his whole ministry of baptism was a baptism of repentance, that the same concept, I'm repenting of my sins, I'm burying my sins in the water and coming back up. This was before Christ was dead, buried, and rose again. And so whenever John's baptizing people, a lot of people were getting baptized. And what Paul discovers here is these guys don't really know Jesus. They understand some of the concepts, but they only have had John's baptism. They haven't had anything since then. And so Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. Basically what he's saying here is he says, John was foretelling Jesus, but Jesus already came. Jesus was here. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, these guys recognize we've got this old baptism that didn't mean what we thought it meant. And we want to be baptized with an understanding of what it meant to be what it means to be baptized in Christ. Some of us have been baptized. When I was a kid, and listen, we baptize children. In the second service, we've got a couple of kids that are getting baptized. And I'm fine with baptizing children. The Bible says that you know, Peter baptized all of Cornelius' whole household. I'm assuming kids were involved. I don't mind baptizing kids. Here's the one thing, though, that I say is I got baptized as like a 10-year-old. And the reason I got baptized is because all of my buddies were getting baptized. And so I was like, I'm going to get baptized too. But later, as an adult or older teenager probably, I came to this realization of what Christ had actually done for me. I realized what the death, burial, and resurrection really meant for my life. And I said, I understand I got baptized a while back, but I didn't understand what I was doing. Now I want to get baptized with understanding. That's what happened with these guys. They wanted to be baptized with understanding. And there may be some people in the room, and you may say, Gabriel, I got baptized as a kid, but I didn't know what I was doing. I got baptized even as an adult and didn't know what I was doing. I was just kind of following the crowd or jumping in, but now I want to do this with understanding. The second hurdle sometimes that we face in baptism is, do I have to wait? Do I have to wait for an appointed time? Do I have to wait until the church does baptism? Do I have to wait until the pool is full and hot? Acts 8:36-38. This guy named Philip, who's a disciple of Christ, is walking along a road, and this Ethiopian eunuch, he was an official, is riding by on a chariot. Either he was going really slow or Philip was walking really fast, because Philip could hear what the guy was reading. He was reading the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip says, do you know what you're even reading? And the guy was like, nope, just reading it. And Philip jumps up in the chariot with him and says, let me teach you. This passage that you're reading, he's reading, I think it was Isaiah 53. And as he's reading it, Philip says, that's Jesus. That's a prophecy about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he begins to explain the gospel. He explains Easter. He explains the death, burial, and resurrection. And as he explains it, the guy believes. In verse 36, it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In the Bible times, there was no waiting period for baptism. When you got born again, you didn't sign up on the Church Center app to get baptized. You didn't wait for a particular day. When you got born again, it was heavy. It meant something. And they said, I got to be baptized right now. I want this old life gone right now. I want to tell everybody what I'm doing right now. Where's the nearest water? Let's go find some water. Let's go get in a river somewhere. Let's get in a pond somewhere. Let's find something that I can get buried in. But today what we do is sometimes we feel like baptism is just this symbol. And so we can put it off. I'm not mad at our church. I mean, I'm the one that signed up the Church Center app. I created the sign-up sheet, right? Like, I did that. I do want to make it convenient for you. I want this to be a special day for you. Absolutely, I want that. But at the same time, there's also a place in my faith where it says, you know what? I don't know that I can wait any longer. Where's the water? Let's get in. I will say this to you today. I'm not pushing for anybody to get baptized that's not signed up. I don't care. It's not up to me. I don't ever want to talk someone into anything in the faith. I want to present the truth and let you do with it what you need to do. I will say I did just go buy some towels. So if you do feel the need to be baptized today, I'm going to get in what I'm wearing right now. I'm not going to go put on a swimsuit. I'm just going to get in like this. If you need to be baptized today, if you're hearing this message and you're saying, I'm tired, I'm out of Egypt, but I'm tired of Egypt chasing me down. I want to identify with Christ. It's not just about modification of my behavior. I want to trust. I want to surrender everything that I have to Christ. I want to be more like Him. The question is going to be, do you believe? Do you trust Jesus? What's stopping you? What would hold you back today? Listen, Peter says this, the water doesn't save you. Water doesn't save you. The water's not magic. You're saved by your belief in Christ. You're saved by faith. But what the water does is it gives us a declaration. It lets everybody know. And sometimes we think, well I got to let everybody know. I got to tell all these people. Sometimes it's about telling yourself. Sometimes it's a declaration to yourself. I've noticed the older I get, the more I talk to myself. Typically when I try to stand up, right? I'm sitting there, all right, here we go. Sometimes you got to just talk to yourself. You got to declare it, even in yourself. And today that water is sitting there, and it's ready for people to bury some old stuff. It's ready for some new lives to come out. It's ready for a declaration to be made. I want to just pray for you, and then we're going to watch a little video to give me a chance to get over there and give all of our people that are getting baptized a chance to come over. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for baptism. I thank you that baptism is stepping out of my old life. It's burying my old life. I thank you that it's stepping into a new life. I thank you that baptism today is about identifying myself with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. God, I thank you for that new identity. I thank you that new identity dictates how I live my life. That new identity dictates how I think, how I act, how I love. That new identity begins to take over everything that I am. If you're not born again today, but you want to be born again, I would just encourage you right now to begin to ask God to forgive you of your sins. Begin to let Him know today that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the one that saves us, that Easter was real, that He died, He was buried, and He rose again so that you and I could have new life in Him. And I believe today, if you believe that, as you pray, that He will transform your life. In Jesus' name, amen.